drawn to the cross which thou hast blessed with healing gifts for souls distressed, to find in thee my life, my rest, Christ crucified, I come. The text is the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. That the Prince of Life should die, but that he should die that death, even the death of the cross, is the strangest of all. It is difficult to grasp the image of degradation associated with the cross among the ancients. Teaching a course on Latin inscriptions, a university professor shared with his class the sketch of a cross with a donkey crucified on it. And the word donkey is the polite term. At the foot of that cross, a man was bowing in worship. Beneath was the inscription, Alexeimenos worships his God. That was what the Roman world thought of the cross, and of anyone who worshipped a man who had been put to death on it. Today, the cross is ablazoned against the sky. It shines top spires and towers of our churches. It is the badge of the International Society of Mercy, the Red Cross. It is the ground plan of cathedrals and churches. But long ago, when Rome was supreme, the cross stood for all that is low and vile. Christ was brought into the depths of death and the grave by the cross. But that cross, he elevated to be the instrument of salvation and life for the race. When the apostles of the New Testament preached, they proclaimed what? The cross of Christ. Far from being ashamed of the Savior of the world and that he had been crucified, they proclaimed the cross with joy, and they said that they would boast in nothing else in the world save in the cross of their Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is stamped upon the pages of the New Testament. The epistles, sparse in reporting the life of Jesus, seem to center their thought on the cross and on the death and the resurrection of our Lord. When the gospel writers approach the supreme fact of Christ's death on the cross, the pace slows down. They enter into great detail, as if reluctant to leave the great theme of the cross. The opposite is true in secular biographies. In Nicolay and Hay's Life of Abraham Lincoln, there are 5,000 pages, and just 25 of them tell the story of the dramatic and tragic death by an assassin's hand of President Lincoln. Schwiebert's work, with whom you are familiar, Luther and His Times, some 752 pages of biography, and Reformation history, only 7 pages, treat the close of Luther's life. But the Gospels, have you noted, are different. In Matthew, 1/3 of the text is devoted to the death of Jesus. In Mark 1/3, in Luke 1/4, and 1/2 of John's gospel is given over to an account of the last 24 hours in the life of Jesus. There are those who are saying that the church has dwelt too much upon the death of Christ and the cross and too little upon his life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not think so. For the message of the cross is much too powerful and incisive and final in its blessing for mankind. In the first place, the cross is condemnation. Believe it, it is so. It proclaims our need for deliverance. It was at the cross that Isaiah's words came to fruition. Christ crucified there, the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's an indictment. That's a word of condemnation. No one escapes. The cross is what we deserve. And I wonder if it wasn't that very condemnation that Pilate's wife was sensing and trying to escape as she rushed into the parlors and said, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man. I've been troubled in a dream about him today." I wonder if many who were repulsed by Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ were not really escaping and trying to escape the condemnation which that vivid portrayal of Christ and the cross presented to our culture a couple of years ago. One of the haunting spirituals asks, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" My friend, if you would know the peace and the deliverance of the cross of Christ, you must first know its severe condemnation and confess that you were there and that Christ was wounded for your transgressions, as I must say, I was there and he was wounded for my transgressions. But here is the marvelous paradox, and I submit this is why we have gathered on a rainy morning in this chapel. The cross which condemns is also the cross which reconciles, as we heard from Romans 5 a moment ago. Reconciliation is about repaired relationships once broken. We cannot escape God. No sinning and no sin at all and no rebellion will change the fact that God is our maker. He is our judge. And he would be our savior. And yet sin separates between us and God, and Isaiah says that our sins have hid his face from us. Have we ever thought about the magnitude of our sins, which we take so much for granted from day to day, that our sins hide from us the very face of God? But the wonderful news this Holy Week is, and we can't hear it frequent enough, today, tomorrow, on Maundy, Thursday, and on Good Friday, and celebrate it on Easter, that Christ upon that cross died for our sins. And doing that, God was in Christ, reconciling us to him, not charging our sins to us. For where did they go? He, on that cross, bare all of our sins away in his body on that horrible tree of the cross. That's where, my friend, And for the sake of him who died there, the debt is canceled entirely. When a debt had to be settled either by full payment or forgiveness, it was the Oriental custom for the creditor to take the canceled bond and nail it over the door of him who owed it, that all passers-by might see that it was paid. The cross, friends, has separated us from our sins and brought us near to God and restored us with a sense of hope that has abounding blessings, a dedication to duty and honor, with a deep love for that which is right and good and true. Oh, therefore, that old rugged cross is most beautiful, so beautiful to the eyes of faith, because the cross holds so very much for us here in time, and of course beyond in eternity. When the French general Napoleon was going with the troops across the Alps and making their way to the plains of Italy, a little drummer boy slipped down hundreds of feet with an avalanche in the snow. The soldiers witnessed the accident and looked back, but they dared not stop and go to his rescue without orders. The little boy commenced to play on his drum the relief call, and the soldiers heard him, and Napoleon himself was told of the accident, but the life of a little drummer boy meant nothing to him. So on they went, and still the boy played the relief call. He watched the army fast disappearing, and no help or relief was coming. And when he saw there would be no rescue, he began to beat his own funeral march. And many of the soldiers who heard it wept. And after they reached home, they told the story to their wives and children, and they wept too. This is not how God treated us in our fallen condition. He heard our relief call out of helplessness and came to our rescue. He did not leave us behind to perish and to beat out our own funeral march and die, but he came. God was in Christ to rescue and deliver us. Even unto death of the cross, he came, he did. And he redeemed and rescued you and me. Are we drawn to the cross this Holy Week? Indeed, drawn to the cross, to the cross. Amen.